All right, John chapter number 6 is where we're turning to, and we're going to go down to verse number 60. John chapter 6, down to verse number 60. And from verse 60, we're going to read down to the end of the chapter, which is verse 71. So we're in John chapter 6. We'll start in verse 60. We'll read down to verse 71. I want to ask you, if you can, if you'll stand with me. We stand together for the reading of God's Word. It's a way to, well, practically stretch your legs, but also to show respect to God's Word as we read it. And then we read these verses responsively. That means I'll read the first verse, you join me in every other verse, we'll go back and forth like that, all the way down to verse 71. A little bit longer, maybe, scripture reading than normal, but it'll give us a good understanding of where we're going to go this morning. So we're in John chapter number 6, and I'll begin in verse number 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is a hard saying, who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." And let me just stop. When you see the word quickeneth in verse 63, it means make alive. It doesn't mean hurry up like we would use it. It means make alive. It's a spirit that makes alive. Verse 64, "But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil." Together in verse 71. Ready? "He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12." And we go back to our text. I'm not sure if there's any more sadder verses in the gospel accounts in verse 66 and verse 67. "From that time many of his disciples went back and walk no more with him." Could you imagine being alive in Jesus' day, meeting Jesus, and deciding not to follow him? That's amazing. Because most of us would be like, "Boy, I wish I could see my own eyes. I wish I could see the miracles. I wish I could hear him. I wish I could follow him." They had those opportunities, and they're like, "Nah, that's all right." And then, notice what Jesus says. And it really, I think it reveals, now we know Jesus is God, he's 100% God, but he's also here in this, when he came to earth, not only was he 100% God, but he was 100% man. And I think this reveals some of that humanity. Then Jesus said unto the 12, "Will you also go away?" Could you imagine how his heart broke? He sees the vast majority walk away, and he looks at his 12 and says, "Well, what about you? I mean, look at them. They're leaving. What are you going to do?" And then Peter gives, really, the great answer. "To whom shall we go?" If you're not going to follow Jesus, who are you going to follow? It doesn't get any better than that, and to leave the Lord is obviously a downward path. And so we're going to look this morning on this choosing to follow Jesus. Kind of a roundup theme, I think. The idea of rounding up people, choosing to follow Jesus. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing on the message, and we'll get right into it. Father, we would ask you to help us. Father, really, it's not, nothing matters in a morning service other than we have an open heart to your word and you speak to us. A lot of distractions come into our lives, Lord, even as we sit in church. Our minds begin to wander. Concerns for later in the day or later in the week sometimes begin gripping us. Sometimes we get sidetracked about really what's important in life. So Lord, we had asked you this morning that you would help us to put away those things. those things would sidetrack us, those things that would grab our attention away from you. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to be focused and thoughtful about your word and what it means in our life. I pray, Lord, you speak to every heart that's here. We came on purpose, Lord. We made a decision to be here. Now, Lord, bless the time we have together. We ask for this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. There's an old, really it's an urban legend. You've probably heard this story. It sounds, it's a really a cool story, but it's not a true story. It really doesn't work out if you think about what was happening. So it's basically an urban legend, but I think it's a good story that illustrates what we're going to talk about. So this boat was heading into harbor. Not a boat, really, it's a big ship. Heading into harbor, and it sees a light in its way, and it radios over to where the light is and says, this is USS blah, 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 to, and it talks about, it relays that position where that light is. Whoever is there, you need to move because we're coming into harbor. And the light radios back and says, this is such and such at that position. Radios back and says, we're not moving. You better move. Well, this guy on this ship, who is a Navy guy, doesn't like that. So he radios again, says, I am Captain so-and-so. This is the USS, and he names his ship. I'm telling you, at that position, you better move. And the light radios back and says, I'm the guy at the lighthouse. You better move. Well, I think it teaches us a great understanding, or illustrates a great understanding, that there are certain things that have a fixed position, and we have to decide how we're going to respond to it. We can just ignore it and be, as it were, run into the rocks, or we can respond properly to that fixed position around us. When you think about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord is a very fixed position. He does not change. The world can rail against him. They can shake their fist. They can get mad. They can reject him. They can deny him. They can curse him. But the Lord doesn't change. He is the immutable God. Who he is has always been what he is, and he will always be what he is. He never changes. He didn't become God. He's been God. He won't someday be more of a God. He is all that he is. He never changes. And so Jesus Christ is this God who does not change. And we as people have to decide how to respond. Now the same thing is true as we think about spiritual leadership. If we're going to be a spiritual leader, then we have to figure out where the Lord is, what position the Lord takes, what does he stand for, and as we become a spiritual leader, then we adopt those positions, not because we have those positions, but because those are God's position, and we're trying to follow him, and we say, this is the position where God is, and therefore we cannot waver, we cannot compromise, we cannot change, because this is God's fixed position as revealed in his word. So as spiritual leaders, we're not supposed to be flip-flopping or changing. Our confidence is in the word of God, and also it cements the position that we take. Now ultimately, as followers of Christ, we need to follow. And as leaders for Christ, we need to lead. Followers need to follow. Leaders, need to lead. Now, Baptists, now follow me because I'm laying several pieces that I'm going to put together in a moment for our foundation. Baptists have historically stood for individual soul liberty. That means, as a human being, as a person, you have free will to choose how you're going to live your life. You get to follow the dictates of your conscience. Right or wrong, you have that liberty. God does not force you to live a certain way. Now, there may be consequences to how you live, but he doesn't force you. He gives you free will. And we don't believe the government should step in and violate your conscience and force you to have a certain religion or to follow a certain behavior based on a religion. Now, I believe that people ought to be in church, but the government should not force people to go to church. I believe that people ought to live a moral life as outlined in Scripture, but the government should not be the one who forces us to live a moral life. Okay, so it's not their responsibility. Now, there, again, are consequences to living immoral, and there are consequences to doing wrong, but it's your choice how you're going to live that life. So Baptists have historically stood for individual soul liberty. Each person has a freedom to follow the dictates of his conscience. Now, that freedom to choose does not give you a right to that choice. You can have a choice, but it doesn't mean you have a right to that choice. For example, I can choose to go into a bank and rob it. Do I have a right to go into the bank and rob it? No. But I can make that choice, and there are consequences, yes, but just because I have a choice doesn't mean I have a right to that choice. And the same thing is true when it comes to this idea of freedom. Freedom to choose does not make it a right choice. Just because I can choose something doesn't make it the right choice. So, God does not change. But God gives us freedom to choose how we respond to Him. This freedom is what the Lord has given us. It's individual soul liberty is what we call it. It does not give us a right to a choice. It does not make a choice right. But nevertheless, God gives us freedom to make choices. So if we add this together, here's what we come up with. We have a choice whether or not to follow Christ. Or, we can say it this way, your choice to follow Christ is your choice. I'll do it if everyone... No, you're going to do it based on your choice. So your choice to follow Christ is your choice. There are consequences to that choice, but it is still your choice. Now, what you find, which is true about people, is that people pretty much do, now listen to this statement, people pretty much do what they want to do. Because they make choices and they follow those choices. And the Lord has given us that ability. I'm not saying the choices are right. I'm not saying there aren't consequences. I'm saying you are going to make choices of how you're going to live your life. Now that brings us back to our text now, because that's what we see happening in John chapter number 6. We see the Lord not changing, and we'll talk a little bit about what's going on in a moment, but we see the Lord presenting something to these people, which they did not respond well to. And the Lord now gives them a choice of what they're going to do. There are going to be consequences to these choices, but the Lord gives them that choice. And just like Jesus allowed these disciples 2,000 years ago to choose whether to follow Him or not, so too the Lord gives us that choice today, whether or not to follow Jesus or to walk away. Now what does this mean, this idea of choosing to follow Jesus? What does it incur? What does it imply? What do we learn from it? So I'm going to take a few moments this morning. I'm going to share with you three things about choosing to follow Jesus. From our text, three things that we can see and learn and put in practice in our life, or at least make some decisions about. So I want you to go back with me to John chapter 6 and look with me at verse 66. Now we talked about that Jesus doesn't change, and we talked about that God gives us a freedom, this individual soul liberty, freedom to make choices. And we have this choice whether or not to follow Jesus. Well, what does this mean? Well, look at verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with them. Then said Jesus unto 12, will ye also go away? So here's the first thing we understand. We kind of alluded to this, but now we're going to build upon this thought. Number one is this. Following Jesus is a personal decision. Each person must make a decision regarding Christ. Each person has to make a decision. And some people say this, well, Pastor White, I'm going to beat that because I'm not going to make a decision. And that was your decision. See, the decision isn't this, because here's how we say it to try to convey the understanding. Are you going to choose to follow Christ or not to follow Christ? And we say, well, I'm just going to stay here and not make a decision. But that's not how it works. Either if you're not choosing to follow Christ, then the decision you're making is not to follow Christ. It's one or the other. There's no middle ground in this. No man can serve two masters, the Bible says. You're going to love the one and hate the other. So you're only going to follow one. So if either you are following Christ or you're not following Christ. So the decision becomes a personal decision. You have to make this decision for yourself regarding Christ. Now I want you to see this two ways this morning. First of all, it's true when it regards to salvation. When it comes to salvation, each person makes this choice for themselves. Parents don't choose for children. Children don't choose for the parents. The husband doesn't choose for the wife. The wife doesn't choose for the husband. Each person has to make a decision about Christ when it comes to salvation for themselves. Now, you're in John chapter 6. I want you to turn back with me to John chapter 1. A lot of times, and we'll do this again this morning, some verses that are further away, but these verses are pretty close. We can turn to them pretty quickly. Just to back a few pages to your left to John chapter 1. And look with me in verse number 11. And notice what the Bible says. He, talking about Jesus, came into his own. Now we know the story. Jesus born in a manger there in Bethlehem, is raised in Nazareth, and then reveals himself as the Messiah to his people. That's what we're talking about. He came into his own, and his own received him not. That's the story of Easter. Rejected by his people, crucified. They got the Romans in on it. And normally the cross is up there and I'd point to it, but now I'm pointing to the general store, which doesn't really fit the picture. So he died on the cross. He came in his own, the Bible says in verse 11. And then his own received him not. They rejected him. They said, we have no king but Caesar. Okay, so he came to the Jewish people. That's his own. His own received him not. But, look at verse 12, as many as received him. Even in the midst of those Jews that were rejecting him, there were some that received him. We see this even in our text in John 6, in the disciples who said, to whom shall we go? So verse 12, but as many as received him, to them, who's the them? The ones that received him. So many of them said, no, we don't want him. But some said, yes, you are the Messiah. You are the Son of God. You are the promised one. They received him. They accepted him. They put their faith in him. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, I know it's Roundup Sunday, but we'll call it also Rock the Boat Sunday. So we'll rock the boat a little bit. Now, here is what the world wants you to believe. We're all God's children. Can I tell you, we're not all God's children. The Bible is very clear in verse 12. To them, now let's look at it together, verse 12. I don't want to misquote it, so I'll read it back to you. Ready? Look at verse 12. To them gave he power, authority, the position here. Who's the them? Those who received him to become the sons of God. Well, it says in verse 11, his own received him not. So we're not talking about those who rejected Christ, only those that received Christ. Who are the children of God, the sons of God, sons and daughters, the children of God? Who are these people? The ones that receive Christ. Only people who can claim God as God the Father are those who know him as their personal Savior. Does it mean that God hates the others? No. But it means they do not have the same relationship to those who have Christ as their Savior. He is our Father. He's our Heavenly Father. We have a personal relationship with Him. Not because we go to church, not because we're good people, but because we know Christ as Savior. We've made that decision to receive Him. This is true about salvation. Each person must make a choice about receiving Christ. You say, well, what's the big deal about that? Because your choice determines your eternity. Go, you're in John 1, look at John chapter 3. Probably the most famous verse in the Bible is John 3:16, but we're going to go down a couple of verses from that to verse 18. Now we saw in John 1, it said this, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That doesn't simply mean that they acknowledge, but they put faith and confidence that Christ is Messiah, their personal Savior. Now look at verse 18. He that believeth on him, that's the same idea of trusting the Savior we saw in John 1. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now this is important, because it isn't that you die and then you're condemned. God says you're condemned already. You're already a sinner. You're already on your way to hell. If you don't trust Christ, nothing's going to change that. You're condemned already. So our forgiveness, what removes that condemnation is when we put our faith in Christ. Look at verse 36. John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath. That's present tense. At that moment when you put your faith in Christ, you have everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. Now, that's in the context of everlasting life. In other words, you're not going to heaven. But the wrath of God abideth on him. And so our choice about Christ and the idea of salvation determines our eternity. Now listen to this statement. You individually will stand alone before Christ and give an answer for your choice. No one's going to be there with you. You say, well, you know, I got a lot of friends. We're going to go stand before Jesus and tell him what we think. No, you're not. You're going to stand there individually alone before him. And he's going to say, why did you not receive me as your Savior? And you can say, well, I didn't like that church, I didn't like that preacher, and I didn't like what that religion did, and I just didn't understand that. God's going to say, none of that matters. You did not accept me as Savior. You are condemned to an eternal hell. We will stand alone before Christ and give an answer for our choice. No friends will be with us, no family will be with us, no church people are going to be there. It is going to be you facing Christ and giving an account for why you did not accept him as Savior. And so I ask you this morning, have you chosen to receive Christ as your Savior? Now that may seem odd on a church like this, on a Sunday like this. You say, well, you know, duh. In the midst of a plague where millions are dying, I say that tongue in cheek. In the midst of what's going on in this world, I mean, the only people who would come to church are going to be saved people. How do you know that? You know, when Jesus said, will you also go away? There's 12 that followed him, but one of them was not saved, Judas Iscariot. My guess is, even on a Sunday like this, people can show up and not be saved. But Pastor White, I'm a member here. I've been here as long as this church has been around. But it doesn't make you saved. Do you know Christ as your personal Savior? I think it's going to be a sad day for many people when they face Jesus. Because they're going to think, just because I'm in a group of people, whether it's my family or a church or whatever, I'm in a group of people who all claim to be saved, that we're all going there. But have you personally, not your mom, your dad, your brother, your sister, your husband, your wife, but have you personally received Christ as your Savior? You say, Pastor, why do I even need to bother? Because the Bible says we are condemned already. We already stand guilty before a holy God. Now, I'm going to stop here because I think maybe this is a problem for us. We don't want to admit our guiltiness before a holy God. We want to say, well, I'm not like those people. Well, that's true. You're not like those people. You're like you, and you're guilty before a holy God. Let me tell you something in the Bible that is problemsome. Here's what the Bible says. If you've broken one law, you're guilty of the whole, breaking of the whole law. Because once you violate the law, you stand guilty before God. You ever think about Adam and Eve? They're living in paradise. They do one thing they shouldn't, which is eat of the forbidden fruit. That's it. That's the only thing they did. They ate of the forbidden fruit. And now they're immediately condemned. One sin is enough to send you to hell, because one sin makes you guilty of the whole law, breaking the whole law. So we stand guilty before a holy God. And the only thing that can wash those sins away is the precious blood of Jesus. So I ask you this morning, have you chosen to receive Christ as your Savior? So it's true about salvation. It is a personal decision. Can I tell you as well, it's also true about our sanctification. That's a fancy word we don't use a lot. Sanctification is those who know Christ as Savior. The Lord begins working our life, changing us, conforming us to Christ, telling, you know, we stop doing certain things and start doing other things. We start making decisions for Him. That's the process of growing in our faith. That's kind of the idea of sanctification. I'm going to tell you, just like each person has to choose about their salvation, each believer has to choose about their sanctification. Let's go back to our text, John 6, look at verse 67. Then said Jesus unto 12, will ye, what are you going to do? And at least 11 of those are saved, so he's talking to saved people, the majority saved. Will you also go away? He's not asking them, are you going to walk away from your salvation, but what are you going to do about personally following Christ as a believer? Now, we hit this on Wednesday night, and we're not going to belabor the point. I just want to say enough to make you understand it. There is a difference between being a believer in Jesus Christ, a born-again believer, and being a Christian. Being a born-again believer happens when you put your faith in Christ, you are redeemed, you're born again. Being a Christian or a Christian happens when your life begins reflecting the Lord Jesus Christ. They were called Christians first in Antioch. They're already saved. They're already born again. This is 10 years after the resurrection. They're already on their way to heaven, but now their lives began reflecting Christ. They're talking about Christ. They're living for Christ. They're telling others about Christ. And people said, hey, you're like that Christ person. You're a Christian. And it became now called Christian. And so I'd ask you this morning, what about your decisions about following Christ? The sad truth is not every believer is following Christ. And not every church member is following Christ. But my question for you this morning, are you? Are you following Christ? Is your life identified by how you're following Christ? That's a personal decision you got to make. Following Christ is a daily personal choice that each believer has to make. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says it this way, I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then he makes this statement, I die daily. And the context of what he's talking about is he's dying to self, dying to what he wants, dying to his own will, dying to, you know, his dreams, and saying, I'm not living for Paul, I'm living for Jesus. I die daily to Paul so I can live daily for the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a personal decision that we have to make about choosing Christ. Every day, Paul's choice was to follow Jesus, and that hazarded his life. But he understood that because I'm not here to be the best Paul I can be. I'm here to live for Jesus. I'm not here to find myself. I'm here to die to myself and to lose myself so I can find God's will and God's purpose. That's the decision that Paul was making. It was a personal decision. Now, next year our church will be 15 years old. God has blessed us in many ways. I'm thankful for all that God has done. God has allowed us to see people saved, people baptized. People seem to have made decisions about living for the Lord. I'm thankful for all those things. But I'm going to tell you, it doesn't mean that that's what you're doing. I think sometimes we're in a boat and the boat's going downstream and half the people are paddling and the other half people are thinking, hey, this is going great. Yeah, because half the people are paddling and you're enjoying the ride. You haven't grabbed an oar for yourself. You're not living for the Lord and serving the Lord for yourself. It's a personal decision you have to make. What are you doing for the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you following Him? Are you living for Him? It's a personal decision you need to make. So the first thing about following Jesus, it's a personal decision. Let's go back to our text. I'm going to show you the second thing. Not only is it a personal decision, but notice this. Look at verse 62. What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? Now he makes this statement in verse number 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, that makes alive. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. Now drop down to verse 68. And now notice what Peter says. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. So not only is it a personal decision, but number two is this, following Jesus is a spiritual commitment. And this really cuts to the core of what's happening in this text in John chapter 6. Because they were not willing to make a spiritual commitment here. Now I want you to listen to this statement. Committing your life, because it's probably going to go a direction you don't think. As I'm going into it, you're like, yeah, what? Committing your life to following Jesus is one of the most, ready, foolish things you can do in the flesh. Nothing about your flesh is going to like that. Your flesh is going to say, how stupid is this? This doesn't make any sense. Committing your life to following Jesus is one of the most foolish things you can do in the flesh, yet it is one of the wisest things you can do in the Spirit. The flesh rejects following Jesus, but yet the Spirit desires it. That's the battle that goes on in the life of a believer. The flesh says, fooey on this thing of church, fooey on this thing of separation, fooey on this thing about living the Bible. I want the things of the world. I want the things that make me feel good. I want to feed the flesh. That's what your flesh wants. But yet the Spirit rejects the things of the world and seeks the things of the Lord. It becomes a battle. This is really what happens in this text. If you go back with me to chapter 6, look with me at verse 26. Because really, ask yourself, how do a bunch of people who are there observing Christ, listening to Christ, around Christ, walk away from Christ? How does that happen? It happens the same way it happens today. It's called carnality. You want what your flesh wants, and you're willing to walk away from Jesus to get it. Look at verse 26. So they're going through this. Jesus is having this conversation with them. And he says this in verse 26 to them. Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. He said, you know why you were following me? Because you said, hey, this is fun. Look at this. I got some free food here. Man, this feels good. I like this. I can sit back and enjoy this all day. And basically, Jesus comes to him and says, but that's not why I came. You think the rest of your life, I'm just going to sit here and just keep taking a few loaves and feeding 5,000 every day? That's not the way it's going to be. If you go back to chapter 6 and look at verse 44, you'll see the difference. So the carnal followers, those living in the flesh, that's what they wanted. They wanted bread, fleshly desire. But notice the spiritual. Look at verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. It's through the Spirit. And I will raise him up at the last day. You see, the carnal followers wanted bread when the spiritual followers wanted Jesus. That was the big difference. See, following Jesus is a spiritual commitment. It's not just about trying to find out how you can get what you want and how God can be I don't mean to sacrilegious, but just to drive home the point. He's not our big sugar daddy. So we, you know, hey, I found a way to get everything I want. That's not. He's not the genie in the lamp. He's not some spiritual Santa Claus that way. He's not a way to feed your flesh. Following Jesus is a spiritual commitment. Okay, let's rock the boat a moment again. Ready? A born-again believer. So if I ask you this morning, if I say, have you put your faith in Christ? Oh yes, Pastor, I have. Here's when I did it. Here's where it was. And you have a clear testimony of accepting Christ. I don't mean you got baptized as a kid. I don't mean that you turn over a new leaf. I mean you said, I'm a sinner headed for hell. Jesus Christ died for me. I can't save myself. I can't do anything to change that dynamic other than trusting Christ as my only hope and His blood washing my sins away. That's the only way I'm going to go to heaven. So now you're a born-again believer. That's what I'm talking about. A born-again believer who is not in OT who is not actively following Jesus is living a carnal, backslidden life. Now watch, and should expect chastening. How do I know that? Well, Hebrews 12 says this, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth." Now he's talking about the born-again believers. "And scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." Now who are his sons? Those who put their faith in Christ. We talked about that a few moments ago. "If you endure chastening," chastening is like a spanking, "if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with the sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not?" You deal with your kids, he deals with his kids. Now look at verse 8. "But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all of his children are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons." If you're sitting here this morning saying, "Pastor White, I got one over on you. I'm not living for Jesus and everything's hunky-dory and peachy keen." You know what? You may not have one over on me. You may be misled about your salvation. If I was claiming to be a born-again believer, I am not following Jesus, I'm not trying to do what he wants, I'm living the dream, I'm doing what I want to do, and there is no chastening of God in my life, you know what I would do? I'd get down to this altar and say, "Lord, what, something's not right here. Lord, I must not be born again. Lord, I need your help here because I want to be saved. And how can I be saved, be your child, and you have no chastening in my disobedience?" So a born-again believer who's not actively following Jesus is living a carnal, backslidden life and should expect chastening, because following Jesus is a spiritual commitment that we're supposed to be making. Now, on the flip side, a born-again believer who is actively following Jesus, is living an obedient spiritual life and should expect God's blessing. Now, I don't mean health and wealth, the weird stuff. I don't mean, you know, gold dust from the sky. All of a sudden, you got gold teeth, you got gold chains, you're driving a gold Lexus. Okay, I don't mean weird stuff like that. I mean that God's favor is upon you. One of my favorite statements made by one of the teachers at college years ago said, it said this, "Money is the cheapest of God's blessings." Everything to us is about money. You know, if God's blessed me, all of a sudden I'm going to walk out and, you know, money's falling down. That's not how it is. But there is a peace and there's a joy and there is blessings beyond the dollar sign that God brings into the life of a believer. Here's what Psalm says. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he," this believer now, "shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The blessings of God is upon him." So following Jesus is a personal decision. You've got to make your own mind up about it. You've got to decide. Number two, it's a spiritual commitment. It's an act of the Spirit. It's not living for the flesh and doing what you want. It is submitting yourself to the will of God, trying to seek his will, trying to please him, trying to honor him, trying to do what he wants you to do. So it's a personal decision. It is a spiritual commitment. And then there's a third thing I would share with you. Go back again to our text. Let me show you the point, because that way I can take a moment and explain it. Number three is this, because it seems like, well, Pastor Wright, you already said that, but give me a moment to explain it. Number three is this: following Jesus is a defining choice. It sounds a whole lot like the first point, but there's a big difference to it. Following Jesus is a defining choice. Now, here's what I mean by that. We go back to our text, chapter 6, and look with me in verse 66. "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." Period. Here's a question I got for you. Who are those people? You know their names? You know anything else about them? You know nothing about them. When that period occurs in verse 66, that's the end of their story. I'm not saying they lost their salvation. I'm just saying that nothing else is ever said. That defined them. Their whole definition is walk no more with them. Look at verse 67. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will you also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Period. You see two choices, and you see how those choices defined who they were. In verse 66, you have disciples went back, walked no more with them. That's their definition. In verse 67 and verse 68, you have the 12 who followed him. "To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." That defined them. The many chose not to follow. End of story. Don't know their names. They're no more part of Jesus' ministry. Jesus' ministry continues on. In fact, what you read about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there's some overlap. It's a very small part of the New Testament. You have Jesus lived 30 years, but it's only about 3 years of content, a little bit more than 3 years of content in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. From Acts going forward is multiple years. When you get to the book of Acts, you only have 120 believers up in the upper room. That's it, 120 believers. Multitudes had followed Jesus. Many of them walked away. You have 120 is that church there in Jerusalem on Acts 2, where on the day of Pentecost, and then you see from that point forward, you see 3,000 saved, and then later you see 5,000 saved. You see great things happening. Now watch, but those multitudes who walked away had no part in it. They're not a part of what God is doing. They walked away. It defined who they were. They were never a part of the great work of God that they could have been. They could have been there on the day of Pentecost. They could have been a part of that young church in Jerusalem that began spreading around the world and seeing multitudes saved. But they weren't. What defined them is, "We can't have any more bread? Okay, I'm going home." And others said, "Where would I go? I don't need bread. I need you. You have the words of life. Where would I go? Why would I go back to the bar? Why would I go back to my worldly friends and laugh at all their dirty jokes? Why would I want to go back to that? You have the words of life." That defined them. And they become part of what we are a part of now, that early church that spread and spread and spread and kept going until we look back to and say, thank God that early church did exactly what they're supposed to do. It became a defining choice. And I'm telling you, your choices about Jesus will eventually define you. So what would define you as a believer? Not your talent. You may have a lot of it. That's as a believer, that's not going to define you. If you have it and use it for the Lord, great, but that's not really what's going to define you, because there's people who have very little talent that still the Lord uses in great ways. It's not personality. If you got some, great. Some have more, some of us have less, but if you got it, great. But that's not what's going to define you. It's not wealth. You say, "Well, you know, if I had a lot of money, I'd serve Jesus." Probably not, because if you're not serving Jesus poor, you wouldn't serve Jesus rich. It's harder to live for Jesus probably as a rich person than as a poor person. So it's not wealth that defines you. It's not personality that defines you. It's not talent. It's not beauty. It's not fame. What defines you as a believer is how diligently and faithfully you follow Jesus. That is what will define you. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 11. He makes this observation. "I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill." But he makes this statement at the end. "But time and chance happened to them all." In other words, everyone gets to make a choice, and that is what is going to determine their outcome. Time and chance happened to them all. The choices we make. So I ask you this morning, as we think about this idea about choosing to follow Jesus, here's what I ask you this morning. What choice have you made about Jesus regarding salvation? Have you ever saw yourself as guilty, without hope, headed for hell? Well, that sounds kind of like a downer. I mean, we come to church, we want up, we want excitement. Tell me how good I am. Let me tell you, if you do not know Christ as Savior, you will split hell wide open. That's the best news you've ever heard. That doesn't sound like good news. Well, sorry, let me tell you the rest of the story. And Jesus died just for you. Amen. He wants to save you. He cares about you. You realize this? This is to me an amazing thing. That if we'll use, let's use Dale Stein. Haven't used you in a while. Let's say Dale Stein. Now, Dale Stein, he's told me his testimony. It sounds like a very clear testimony of being saved by Christ, putting his faith in Christ. You know, if Dale Stein, in the 2,000 years, since 2,000 years ago, Jesus was crucified. You know, in the entire 2,000 years, that if Dale Stein was the only person ever to put his faith in Christ, no one, I mean, 2,000 years, no one did it. You know, Jesus still would have done it for Dale. That's how important you are to him. He died for you. He died for the world, right, but that means he died for every individual in the world. Whoever would be in the world, whoever was in the world. So what choice have you made about Jesus regarding salvation? Have you understood that without Christ, you are guilty, without hope, and headed for hell? Yet Jesus came and died for you, gave his life for you, shed his blood for you, offers you an eternity in heaven if you would accept him as Savior. Go to him and say, Lord, I've sinned against you. I'm guilty before you. I have no hope. I am wretched. I am a sinner. But please come to my heart. Please wash my sins away. I'm not making excuses. I'm not trying to point a finger at anyone else. I am guilty. Please save me. Have you ever done that? That's your decision to make. You need to make that decision. God saves sinners headed for hell. If you're headed for hell, he wants to save you. So I ask you this morning, what choice have you made about Jesus regarding salvation? Number two, here's my second question for you this morning. What choice have you made about Jesus regarding, now I'm talking to believers here, born-again believers, about Jesus regarding your own personal sanctification, your own growth, your own following Christ? Is it your flesh or the Spirit dictating your choices? It can't be both. It's going to be one or the other. And there's always this battle between them. And the flesh is so subtle. It convinces us so easily because it knows what we want and it knows how to sell it to us. This would be, and we justify it, we rationalize it, we excuse it away, but when it boils down to it, it is violating Scripture and you know it. What is dictating your choices? Your flesh or the Spirit? When I say Spirit, I mean little spirit, but also mean big spirit, like in Holy Spirit. The Bible says His Spirit bears witness with our spirit. That's how He leads and communicates and directs us. His Holy Spirit bearing witness with our spirit. Do you hunger, now listen to this question, do you hunger after this world or after Jesus? Because that's John 6 right there. And there's a John 6 episode for each of us. Do I hunger after the world, feed my belly, or do I hunger after Jesus, feed my soul? What is the basis of your life, your choices? If Jesus came to you right now and made the same statement, will ye also go away? You're sitting there. A whole bunch of people just walked away. It seems like they're going down to a restaurant and get some good food, and Jesus ain't offering anymore. Wow, I am kind of hungry. And you see these 12 over here who are still sticking by the stuff, and you're like, well, there's 12 there, and there's a whole bunch of people over there. I mean, that's where the party is. And Jesus looks at you and says, will you also go away? Ain't many on your side over there, Jesus. No, never is. You know, it seems like they're having a lot of fun. Always seems that way, doesn't it? Yeah, it does. What are you going to do? Can you make it easy? Won't you just give me that desire? No, no. This is your decision. I've given you free will. You've got to make a choice. I hate choices. Yeah. But you're going to answer for the choice. Oh. What would your choice be? Multitude? Or words of life? Personal decision, spiritual commitment, a defining choice. Would you bow your head and would you pray with me? Father, I pray you'd help us this morning.